Psalm 67, before we hear God's holy word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living and active word. We recognize, O God, that because of the hardness of our hearts, we could not understand your word unless you graciously open our eyes by your Spirit. So we pray, O God, that this evening that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. We pray, O God, that your word this evening would land upon softened hearts and that we might be changed by it. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. O Psalm 67, beloved, this is God's holy word. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is God's holy word. Now, from the very beginning of time, God had his eyes on all of the world, on the very ends of the earth. Adam and Eve, as the only human pair in all the world, were told to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth with other image bearers. Eve was to be Adam's helper in this task, and Adam was to continue to fully trust in God's word, to fully trust in God's spoken word and to obey that word as he fulfilled that worldwide mandate to fill the earth with image bearers. Adam, as humanity's covenant head, was to be the instrument through whom God would fill the world with worshipers of him. But as we all know, Adam instead disobeyed, and instead of filling the world with light and worship, he filled the world with darkness and death and idolatry. Adam's sin was a worldwide catastrophe. The effects of it reached the ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul tells us this very clearly in Romans. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam was to fill the world with worship by working. And instead of working in submission to God, he trespassed. He rebelled against God. And as a result, he brought sin and death into the entire world. Now, God, however, did not lose sight of the ends of the earth. In fact, worship from his elect, from all nations, was the plan that was in place from all eternity. We have been chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, is what the Bible tells us. And so God, out of his free mercy, even though Adam sinned, he determined to preserve a seed, to preserve a line of man from whom a chosen champion seed would arise. From this line, a child would be born who would grow into a man, and he would then reverse the catastrophe that the first man brought into the whole world. To the serpent, we see this in Genesis 3, to the serpent, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so as time went on, this promise that God would restore what had been broken through the first man, as time went on, this promise was carried by Abraham and all his descendants. Israel then was the bearer of that promise. Israel was the bearer of that treasured promise to bring a blessing to the whole world. That promise was like a treasure that is passed down from generation to generation. Now at the time this psalm was written, Israel held this treasure. Israel was in possession of this promise. From all the nations of the world, the one nation, Israel, held this worldwide promise that was to come. That promise was a promise of worldwide blessing through the one seed, the seed of the promised one through the seed that came from the seed. The Jews were the bearer of this promise that had yet to be fulfilled. When Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well that salvation is of the Jews, this worldwide blessing is what was in view. Salvation would come from the Jewish people. The Christ would come from the Jews. They were the bearer of that promise that God would bless all the world. They would bring a blessing to all the nations. In this psalm, we see the psalmist praying to God that He would bless Israel so that the salvation promise from the very beginning would reach the ends of the earth and so that all people would praise Him. The psalmist says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us." The psalm here begins with a petition to God to bless His people. Now this prayer here, "God be gracious to us and bless us, make Your face to shine upon us," it conjures up the Aaronic blessing that the priests were to bless Israel with. It reminds us of that blessing, this blessing that was recorded in Numbers chapter 6. And there we are told this, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.'" I should remember these words. We say them almost every evening when I give the benediction after the service. Now, this blessing that Aaron and the priest were to give the people and the prayer that is mentioned here from the psalm, they both have in view the absolute necessity for God's people to be blessed by God, to be shown grace and mercy by God if they are to persevere in their calling to bless the whole the nations of the world. If the promise is to be fulfilled in His people, then God must bless from heaven. He must bless His people from heaven. The promise to bless the nations came from heaven, and therefore the preservation of that promise comes from heaven. God be gracious to us and bless us. The psalmist asks here that God would be gracious to His people. Now, grace is love shown to those who have forfeited any claim to love. Now, not only that, not only have we forfeited any claim to love, in addition to that, we are deserving of wrath because of our sins. We are owed wrath because of our sins. If Israel were to be sustained in their life as God's chosen people who carried the promise, they would need God's mercy and grace. They would need the forgiveness of sins. This is the chief blessing that we need from God, that we have to have our sins forgiven. God must atone for our sins if we are to persevere in the calling that He's placed upon us. And so the psalmist, on behalf of Israel, he asks for God to be gracious to His people. The psalmist also calls upon God to bless Israel. Now, when we bless Israel, when we bless God, we speak well of Him. We recognize God as the source and the author of all of our blessings. And so we praise Him. We bless His name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's the kinds of blessings that we give to God. But when God blesses us, He gives us the blessings. He gives us all that we need for life and for salvation. He gives us what we need for life, breath, and everything. So the psalmist here requests that God would shower His people with good gifts, shower His people with good gifts and the saving graces needed for their journey. God, bless us and be gracious to us. And he asks God to turn His face toward Israel in favor. The turning of God's face toward His people was like the shining of the sun upon them. Love and grace and mercy and blessing radiates from God's face as He looks favorably upon His chosen people. And what child does not like it when their father looks upon them favorably and smiles at them and says something kind to them and delights in them, tells them that he loves them? A child then, with this interchange, receives a personal affirmation of love from their father. Now, perhaps here the psalmist desires this act of God for his people, turning his face in favor toward his children. Perhaps the psalmist is desiring the personal experience of God's love upon his people. They want to know and have assurance of his tender care and mercy. They want to experience that God knows and sees their trials and yet sustains them and perseveres them, causes them to persevere in their faith. And we know that the sun exists. We know that it gives heat. But when the clouds cover up the sun, when the clouds cover up the light of its rays and the heat from its rays, we long to feel the heat from the sun, so when the clouds break, we are once again reminded of what the sun does for us, provides us heat and light. Israel, the psalmist here, is praying that God would turn His face upon them, that they would know that He loves them, that He is sustaining them. In the book of Revelation, Christ is seen as having a face that shines like the sun. God, be gracious to us and bless us and turn Your face to us that we may feel the powerful sun rays of Your love. This is what the psalmist is praying. That your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. So the psalmist asks God to rain down blessings and shine the light of His face upon Israel. He knows that the answer to this prayer does not come for the sake of Israel alone. Now, as God would answer this prayer, surely Israel would be blessed, but it's not for the sake of Israel alone. The psalmist here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has the seed of that original promise undergirding his prayer, that God would bless the nations through His chosen people. To Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, God said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So the psalmist asked that God would bless them and make His face to shine upon them so that the world may know of His saving love, so that the nations would be blessed with knowledge of You, the psalmist prays. So the psalmist here prays the peoples of the world would come to know God through His way of salvation. Now this way of salvation was none other than the covenant of grace, that God would provide a champion seed who would be bruised, but in that bruising He would crush the serpent's head. The psalmist longs to see the fulfillment of this promise given to Adam in the garden. Now, this is a prayer for the spread of the gospel of grace throughout the whole world. The psalmist is praying that God would bring to fulfillment that cherished promise that they held on to, that the gospel of grace would reach to the ends of the world. Bless us and be gracious to us, that Your way may be known on earth, the way of salvation that only the Israelites knew of. The psalmist longed to see that way be made known to the ends of the earth. This gospel, this psalm is crying out that this gospel would be proclaimed to all nations. And this gospel has with it the power to save. It reveals the knowledge of God necessary for salvation, redemption from the consequences of sin. Jesus says, "I am the way. No one can come to the Father but through Me." And He prayed to His Father, "This is eternal life, that they may know You and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." So salvation comes by knowing the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, coming into saving knowledge of God through Christ. The words of this song long to see that day when all peoples come to saving knowledge of God through this promised Messiah. Now at the time this psalm was written, the nations, the non-Israelite people, were cut off from access to this type of knowledge of God. The psalmist desires that God would rain down His blessing upon him so that the knowledge of God that only the Israelites enjoyed at this time would be made known in the world. Now we too, friends, we see and consider the words of this psalm. We too should pray for blessings from God. We should pray for blessings from God upon the Church of Jesus Christ. But we pray this in order that the saving knowledge of God through Christ might be made known in the world. The Church, friends, the Church of Jesus Christ is a conduit of blessing to all people. All people from all places come to know of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel, through the work of the Church. It is through the Church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known, the Bible says, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places and to all the world. And so we pray that God would continue to bless the Church, to make His face shine upon us, so that His way might be made known. Now, friends, this psalm isn't necessarily a call to participate in missions. Usually when we think of missions, we think of non-American nations because of where we are. But this psalm has in view that the gospel would come to all the nations of the world when Jerusalem was the center of the world according to Israel. So as we see it, sitting here this evening, hearing the preaching of the world, the fulfillment of this psalm has come into view. Jesus Christ has fulfilled this psalm. He's brought it into fulfillment. And the gospel continues to extend to all the earth. So through the work of the church here in this place where we are, the psalm is fulfilled. The gospel is made known to all peoples from all places. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now, as the saving knowledge of God extends to all nations, the psalmist looks forward as well to the response of the nations to this message, the way of God. Now, again, we are brought into thinking about the context into which this knowledge of God comes. The context is a world in which the praise of God does not exist. The praise of God did not exist among the nations when this psalm was written. Now, John Piper, who wrote a book on missions and titled it after this psalm, it's titled Let the Nations Be Glad, says that in that book that missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Now, even though I'm claiming that this isn't a call necessarily to participate in missions, on the other hand, we should participate in ongoing missions to all parts of the world. We should definitely participate in supporting our missionaries, definitely in prayer, especially in through prayer. Missions exist because worship doesn't. This psalm comes within the context of peoples who did not worship God. There are people even now who do not have saving knowledge of God. They have never heard of Christ, and therefore they are lost in sins. There are even individuals and families in this neighborhood, around this church, who have never heard of Jesus Christ. They are deprived of true joy. They are cut off from salvation. The nations, before the mystery of the gospel was revealed to them, the Apostle Paul tells us that they were walking in darkness, darkened by their understanding. Their knowledge was clouded and skewed by the corruption of sin. And so we pray, God, be gracious to us and bless us that your way may be made known among these types of people who still worship idols. Before we heard of Jesus Christ, our hearts were hardened. We were full of ignorance, worshiping created things. But when the way of God is revealed to us in the gospel and we believe, what is our response? What does the psalmist long to see the response of from the peoples who hear of the way of salvation? What does he want to see them doing? He wants to see them praising God. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The psalmist, an Israelite, who enjoyed the blessings of God, the worship of God, when this psalm was written, was not content with this stage in salvation history. He longed to see the promise fulfilled, the nations joining together with the Jews and praising God and singing for joy at the salvation that has come to them. Now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer here, he's caught up in a vision not just of a few peoples from the world praising God, but all peoples. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. He even repeats this chorus in verse 5. He says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Remember, the psalmist was longing to see all peoples praise God when there was only one nation in the whole world that was given this privilege. He longed to see that promise that all the nations of the world would be blessed through Israel, through the children of Abraham. All other people groups and nations that at the time the psalm was written praised false gods. They offered up their praise to anything and everything but the one true living God. The psalmist called upon this one true living God who had revealed himself to Israel to cause the pagan nations to worship him. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now, Adam's sin and the consequences of his sin spread to the peoples. It spread to the peoples, to all peoples. Every person in the world has been touched by the sin of Adam. Every single person has been touched by the sin of Adam, is affected by his original sin. Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, atheists, and agnostics all fall short of God's glory, not because they were born in America or India or China, but because they were born in Adam. They all have this in common. We all had this in common. But God, in His mercy, He provided a worldwide remedy through a second Adam, whom He promised to bring into the world. This was the original promise made in the garden, a promise taken up by the Jews through Abraham, a promise that this Israelite songwriter clung to when he called upon God to cause the nations to worship Him. And friends, as we see the words of this prayer, this is what it takes for this to happen. God must sovereignly cause pagan people to worship Him. He must sovereignly, by the work of His Holy Spirit, in connection with the revelation of His saving knowledge, the proclamation of the gospel, He must cause pagan people to worship Him. He must give us a new heart to praise Him. And He does this in connection with the proclamation of the gospel of His Son. Let all the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples shout and sing for joy to Your name. Now notice too here how the psalm writer calls upon God in prayer to let the nations praise Him. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Now, beloved, it's not that God comes to the nations with the gospel merely to save them from their sins and to save them from destruction. This is the case. God comes to the nations with the proclamation of the gospel to save them from their destruction. But He comes to them with the gospel so that they might be glad and sing for joy that this salvation has come. This is a prayer for peoples to find gladness and joy in their Savior. Now, at this time, all peoples were glad. They did find joy, but not in God. They found gladness and joy not in God, but in sin and the desires of the flesh. And this was our plight. This is what we were. We found gladness and joy in taking part in the sins of the flesh. We who believe in Christ are those who are glad and sing for joy in God through Christ. We glory in Jesus Christ. We find satisfaction in Him. The psalmist longed for the day when those Gentiles who found gladness and joy in anything but God would find gladness and joy in the one true living God, in heartfelt worship of God. He prays that they might also be ruled by God. He says, "For You judge the nations with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." Now, the nations were at this time ruled by the likes of Nebuchadnezzar and Artaxerxes. They would later be ruled by the likes of Herod and Nero, and all of this ultimately under the rule of Satan. But the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, sings of the day when the nations would be ruled by God in perfect righteousness and perfect justice. And He does this in the church, by His Word and Spirit. He's a perfect ruler over the church. He frees us from the rule, from the tyrannical rule of Satan, to be ruled by Him. Now, friends, we will be ruled by a power. We will be ruled by some power outside of us. It is which power, the question is, which power will we be ruled by? The psalmist longed for the day that the nations will be ruled by God in perfect justice and perfect righteousness. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. The psalmist concludes this psalm with a verse of thanksgiving for the answer to his original prayer. He began the psalm asking that God would bless Israel, and he ends it with a certain assurance that God will bless Israel. God will bless us. Our God will bless us. He will answer our prayers. He will bring to fulfillment what He has promised to do, so the nations would fear Him, would reverence Him, and humble themselves before Him. God will bless us. God, our God, will answer our prayers to see the promise fulfilled. Now, he mentions here toward the end the natural resources that God provides for His people. The earth has yielded its increase as a reference to the supplication of God. God supplies all of our needs, both for our physical life and for our spiritual life. The earth has yielded its increase. When the psalmist prays this here, in other words, he is asking that God would bless Israel in all things, that He would sustain her physical life, sustain her spiritual life, and guard her from utter destruction so that the nations would fear God, so that the nations would come under the rule of God and submit to His lordship, that Israel might be a light to the world, God bless us, sustain us. The earth has yielded its increase. May we use those blessings to the fulfillment of this promise. Now, the threefold repetition of God's name here, God our God shall bless us. Towards the end here, God shall bless us. It might be an allusion to the Trinitarian nature of God, but most certainly it resounds with full assurance that God would be faithful to fulfill His promise. He would be faithful to bless His people, to provide for them, to sustain them, so that He might bring salvation to the ends of the earth, to all the nations of the world. And so the psalmist clings to that promise, and he clings to the assurance that God would answer their prayers. Now, beloved, how was it that God would bless the nations through Israel? How would this come to fruition? Israel would not be nourished and sustained for Israel's sake, but for the sake of God's glory in blessing the nations through Israel. And He would do this by blessing them and the world through one man. He would preserve Israel to prepare the way for another man, the second Adam, to be born. Remember the worldwide plight that the one man created through sin. We talked about at the beginning of the sermon. Sin came into the world through the one man. And every nation has been touched by that sin. Every nation is defiled by the corruption that has come through the consequence of that one man. One man. But here the psalmist looks forward to the day when worldwide salvation would come through another man. The Apostle Paul goes on to say of this other man, he says, "For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." The psalmist here sings to God that He would bless Israel and be gracious to her, that God might prepare for the arrival of this child. That God might prepare for the arrival of this child. Remember, Jesus said, "Salvation is from the Jews." He told the Samaritan woman in that interchange that He was the Christ, that salvation had come in Him. He is that second man. The psalmist prays that God would preserve Israel, that this child would be born, that His way of salvation might be made known to the ends of the earth. Now, friends, as we consider the words of this psalm, this is why when Christ came and began to fulfill this prayer, when Christ came, He fulfilled this prayer. He began to fulfill the longing of the soul of this psalmist, that salvation would come to the ends of the earth. This is why when Christ came, there was much singing. The angels were singing. Jews were singing. There was much singing. Simeon, for example, upon seeing the Christ child, he takes Christ up in his arms and he blesses God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let the nations praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let them sing and be glad." Simeon had seen the salvation of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the face of the Christ child. And because this Christ child would grow to be a man and die on a tree, and at that tree is where Christ, the Christ of Israel, would bring the nations to Himself so they might be glad and sing for joy, because that is what would happen to this Christ child. Simeon sang for joy. And friends, this is what happened in Jesus Christ. The Christ of Israel was born. He was hung on a tree. And as He was lifted up, He brought all nations to Himself. And friends, as we sit here this evening, as we sing with joy, with gladness in our hearts, because of the salvation has come to us, we are part of the fulfillment of this prayer. The gospel has come to all nations. The call upon us, friends, the call upon the Church of Jesus Christ, is that we would use God's blessings, that we would use the blessings that God bestows upon His people to support the work of the Church and continuing to bring the gospel of salvation to all people. Let the nations be glad. Let all the peoples sing for joy.